This 11th chapter of the book of Romans is it's an interesting chapter, and there's some verses in it that if you compare the different translations, you'll see some wide swings. And those that are prone to go out on a limb and such things as millennium, rapture, Israelism, they will wax an elephant on some of these verses. And I made a statement or two in here that you may cringe whenever you read it. But then you can say, you don't mean that, do you? And I say, no. We may be just running everybody off with this study. Romans. I don't know. Where is everybody? Well, it's the 4th of July weekend. I guess that's what it is. Maybe. Not everybody. Some have come back, but they didn't come back to this class. Well, I was talking with Greg McAdams, and his house is sold. So they're making progress in their transition. Wichita Falls. Wichita Falls. That's what they used to call it when I graduated from high school there. Yeah. Both of them have teaching jobs there. See a few more coming. Well, why don't we go ahead and begin the class with the reading of the word. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us today. And as we look at these words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write, that give us wisdom and understanding. Give us an open heart to hear what he has to say, what you wanted him to say to us. And help us to draw closer to you and increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, we thank you for the ones that are gathered here. We pray for those who are traveling. Pray that they might have safe passage and that they'll come back to us in the near future. And we pray for those who are in difficult circumstances in this time of their life. We pray that you watch over them, give them strength and courage. And those that are ill, we pray that they might have a good recovery. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to read the first 24 verses of the 11th chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about it a little bit. You remember that the 10th chapter ended with a quotation from Isaiah, and it's talking about the children of Israel. And he says, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That's not very positive, is it? All day long. Have you ever said that before? All day long I've been after you do this and that. And so in the 11th chapter he begins, and he's continuing his discussion with a debater or someone who is in discussion with him. And he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion be? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree. So we've got this reading. And as I say on the fourth page, we're going to arbitrarily stop with verse 24 because the rest of the chapter is going to take some time to talk about. And I anticipate that we're going to run out of time this morning anyway. So we'll just have a little part to talk about next week also. The question is raised, has God rejected his people? Now, what does that mean? Has God rejected his people? Did he reject Israel? Has he rejected Israel? How should we say this? He has and he hasn't. He has rejected everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. Everyone who rejects the gospel, which is the power of God to save, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If that is rejected, then they are rejected. Paul says, if God has rejected His people, just totally, everybody, then He's saying, I ain't got a chance. I ain't got a prayer. Because I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. If anybody is in the way, that, you know, they're the ones. Or he would be one of them. He says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. God has not just arbitrarily started something in the world, in time and space and the plan, and then just cut it off. He doesn't work that way. This verb, whom He foreknew, I think it's important for us to get this concept, and it's hard for us to understand, since we are limited with time and space, and our limited knowledge, it's hard for us to think of God in eternity with omniscience and omnipotence. This is not in the lesson here, but some of you have maybe experienced or heard about some people trying to talk about it. Now, I can't remember who does this. It may be, who's the British scholar that wrote, who? No. This is not in the church. Mere Christianity. Who wrote Mere Christianity? Anyway, the idea is, you know, we live in a three-dimensional world. But this author brings up the idea, if we who are used to a three-dimensional world were transformed into a two-dimensional world, how would that be? In a two-dimensional world, you know, everything is on the plane. And you come to an obstacle, you've got to go around it. You can't go over it because that's, you know, you've got to go around it. And you've got to deal with things like that. And that is out of our, we can't think of things like that. But if you take a two-dimensional character and put him in a three-dimensional situation, that'd blow his mind. Well, you take a human being who is used to three dimensions, up, down, what are the dimensions? Anyway, the dimensions. And then put it in eternity with omnipotence and omniscience, that blows our mind. We can't think of it. We can't think about things like that. God in eternity made a plan. We call it the gospel. It involved a lot of different things. He created humanity with the power of choice, knowing in His omniscience that man would make the wrong choice. And then He made a situation that would deal with man's wrong choice. But in that situation that dealt with man's wrong choice, that wrong choice was heavily involved in solving the problem. Now then, there was Adam and Eve, and then there's, things went along in time. And sometime in time, God chose Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? We talked about this one time before. You know, why did God choose Abraham? Let me ask you another question. Why did God choose Mary to be the mother of Jesus? Do you have any idea? It was his choice. He did it. And it was the right thing for him to do. But it was his choice. He didn't violate her will. She cooperated with him and everything, I just brought that up to say God chose Abraham. We don't know why he chose Abraham, but he chose Abraham and he gave Abraham a choice. And Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's in the book of Genesis. It's repeated in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, fourth chapter along there. He says it wasn't written about Abraham that he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was written for our sakes also, if we believe. Abraham was told that in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the world of the earth be blessed. And then Paul develops that idea that that seed wasn't many seeds, but it was one seed, which was Christ. And Christ blesses, he is the seed that was promised, and he blesses all nations if they believe in him. And I wanted to emphasize those ideas when it mentions that God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. When you say foreknew, you're talking about limited knowledge. God is omniscient. And we think about it as that he knew it at one time and then he continues to know and things of this nature. So this begins to be a time-space situation. But God has not aborted his plan that he started from before the foundation of the world and continued, and it was involved Abraham and his lineage. Now, we went into quite a bit of discussion in the ninth chapter of Romans that God chose certain ones of Abraham's seed to be the lineage. You know, Esau was hated, and what was the brother's name? Jacob was loved. God made a choice between those two. He made these choices. And he continues on. And this plan of God is I'll go ahead and use the figure later on. It's the tree. It's the lump. It's what God is all about. So these different ones that are involved in it, they can either believe or they cannot believe, but they're still involved in it. But God has not rejected his people. Who are his people? His people are the ones of Abraham who believe what God has revealed. Now, God has, in his providence, has seen to it that things happen for his benefit. Elijah was all upset because, you know, after the great contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the fire coming down and burning up and all the water was left up and everything, and the prophets of Baal were killed. And then who was queen at that time in the northern kingdom? Jezebel. And she says, the Lord do, may it be that I'm like these ones that are killed if you are not killed before morning. Well, she didn't die, and she didn't kill Elijah. But that was her attitude. But God told Elijah that it would be that 7,000, this is 1 Kings 19, verse 18, 7,000 out of the number of Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now then, 7,000 out of the millions of Jews was a small number. And it's the remnant. I remember my mother used to go to a remnant sale. You ever go to a remnant sale? You buy material and you know the bowls of material has got material all wrapped around it, and then they sell off most of it, but there's a little hunk of it left. And that's the remnant. That's what's left. Well, the remnant is a small part, and it refers to, in our context, it refers to the few people that maintained faith in spite of everything, and it remained in the plan of Jesus, of God. I gave you at the top of page 2, there's a long list of passages that talk about many are called and few are chosen. That, you know, Jesus said that on several different occasions. And in the First Peter passage, he talks about few, that is, 8 souls were saved, you know, by water in the ark. In Revelation 3 in verse 4, there's a few in Sardis that had not soiled their garments with sin. And so even at the present time, as in the case of Paul's day, it is by grace that a remnant of mankind is chosen to be known as his people, Israel. Now there is a problem. He used that term Israel. Israel is the chosen people in the lineage of Abraham. You remember in several lessons back, we went to great detail to say that not all of Israel is Israel. And Jesus, John the Baptist said, you know, told them, his listeners, you know, that God is able to raise from these stones sons of Abraham. And Jesus, talking to the Jews who were not believers, that they were, and they were trying to kill Jesus, and they said, you're not sons of Abraham, because Abraham wouldn't do anything like that. And so it's Abraham, Israel, today, spiritually speaking, has nothing to do with the Jews, the people in what is known today as Israel, Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and all those other, you know, the Gaza Strip and all those other places that you hear about in the news, and that give our government a great deal of concern. You know, they're a country, they're a nation of people, and maybe we ought to be in alliance with them for peace. But not religiously speaking, they are non-believers, and so they are outside of spiritual Israel. Let's see if I can get back to my notes here. Even in the present time, as it was in the case of Paul's day, by grace, a remnant of mankind is chosen to be known as his people, Israel. That's spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. God, in his grace, made Saul of Tarsus to be the apostle Paul. And there were some other Jewish brethren. And some of them are named, and some of them are not named in the book of Acts and other passages in the New Testament. Think of our own situation today. Why are you here in Henderson? Why were you taught the gospel, and why did you have the opportunity to believe? It was in the grace of God that this happened. You remember in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, that Paul there tells the ones on Mars Hill, you know, that God made from one all the nations of the earth, and he has appointed their times and their locations for them to seek God and perhaps find him. And so we're in that situation. by the grace of God, we are where we are and have experienced the things that we have experienced and come to have faith. Grace, being a gift, does not depend on works determining the situation. God in His eternal plan has declared, that is, predestined, that all those who choose to believe in Jesus will be given righteousness like Abraham was given righteousness. There's a little fact here, and it has nothing to do with our lesson, but I want to share it with you. This word predestined has the word pre, that's before, and then the word which means to set boundaries around. Guess what the Greek word for setting a boundary around comes out in the English language? Horizon. The word horizon is based on the Greek word, which means to set boundaries around. So God, in the past, before time, predetermined some boundaries for salvation. He predestined who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. Now listen, He didn't predestine each individual is going to be saved. He predestined that believers would be saved. Not everybody is going to believe. But if you do believe, you are one of the ones who He has decided that will be saved. If you don't believe, then He has predestined that you will be damned. Now then, certain ones like Calvin and Augustine took that idea and twisted it into a man has no will or freedom, and he just does whatever God determines that he's going to do. That's not the idea at all. God has set up a form for us to be obedient to. And if we will cooperate and fill in the blanks, then we get the contract. That's a crude illustration, but it just came out right then. So think about it a little bit. Those who choose not to believe do not have the grace of salvation. They, in their unbelief, are hardened. If they change their mind and come to faith, they may be saved, as we'll see later in the book of this 11th chapter. I think it's good for us at this time to go to the second chapter of Ephesians and read some things that are very similar to this, where Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, for by grace, let me go back just a little bit. Let me go back to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's very similar ideas to what we're talking about in our study of the 11th chapter of Romans. Those if they change their mind, they can come to faith and they can be saved also. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there was those who had rejected Jesus Christ and hung Him on the cross. When they realized what they did, they said, what can we do? What shall we do? And Peter told them, repent, change your mind, come to faith, and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see, those who are rejected can change camps. Look at verse 7 through 15. He continues the hypothetical debater. He says, "What then? Fleshly Israel, that is the Jews, failed to obtain what it was seeking. Why did they fail? They failed because they sought to establish their relationship with God based on successfully keeping the law without trusting God." Now then, that's hard to understand. I know it is. I think of it like this. Keeping the law, let's see how I've got it, you know, works, doing the works for the sake of the work itself, will never get the job done. They're trying to establish their own righteousness by doing the works of the law. And that's looking in the wrong place. We need to look to God for righteousness. Like Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith. The elect receive the good relationship with God. God in His eternal purpose, that is the scheme of redemption, has elected, chosen to save believers. The rest, that is the non-believers, were hardened. And the scriptures are quoted here by the Apostle Paul, Isaiah in Isaiah 29 verse 10, and David from Psalm 69, 22 and 23. Paul asks the question, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And he follows that with his prayer, his statement that I think is very well translated by the King James Version. God forbid. God is not mentioned literally in the statement, but it is a wish or a prayer that the situation not be that way. And who do we address prayer to? God. And so God forbid that this should be. Falling from the favor of God was not their intention, nor was it God's desire that they should fall. However, in the glorious providence of God, the negative choice of the unbelieving Israelites became the means for God to accomplish His plan for Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb who would die in order for those who believe in Him, Jew and Gentile, to be saved. Salvation of the Gentiles, based on faith in Jesus, became a point of jealousy on the part of unbelieving Jews. That the use of that term jealousy there is difficult for me to comprehend. But I think what it means is they couldn't stand an alternate plan. Just like if you're married to a woman and some other man and she shows attention to some other man, you get jealous right quick. You can't stand it. Well, the Jews did not like this plan that was different from their understanding of God and His covenant with them under the law of Moses. They just didn't understand it. And so they were jealous as a result of that. It seems that Paul uses this term to say, if they're jealous, then maybe, this is my term, maybe they'll investigate the situation a little bit more and come to a different conclusion. And he could use his own self as a situation. You remember when he was Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem, having studied at the feet of Gamaliel, he encountered Stephen. And Stephen proclaimed the gospel from the scriptures in such a way that the Jews could not stand it. They could not disprove what he said, and they were jealous of what he was saying and how he was interpreting the scriptures. And he was finally stoned to death. And Paul was the one that held the coats of those who stoned him. And he agreed with the fact that he should die. So Paul could say, I was jealous But whenever it became obvious to me, because of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the preaching and teaching of Ananias and Damascus, and perhaps relating the debate with Stephen, all these things together, and he now is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, the salvation of the Gentiles, based on faith in Jesus, became a point of jealousy on the unbelieving Jews. Now then, look at this statement here I made at the close of page 2. Satan used the Jews and their disbelief to oppose Christianity in the first century, and he continues to use the Jews and Jewish doctrines to cloud the issues and weaken true, pure faith in Jesus. Physical Israel is no longer a part of the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. You remember Romans 10, verse 4? Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Now, in this next statement, take it in the right context. But those who are depending on the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day, the glorification of the temple, Jerusalem, the Holy Land, these things are all distractions and deterrents to pure, simple, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The failure of the Jews in the first century resulted in the gospel coming to completion. Now, what do I mean by that? The Jews rejected Jesus. So what did they do? They killed him. And killing Jesus made him the Lamb of God that died to take away the sins of the world. Do you believe that? If you do, then you can be saved. If you don't believe it, then you stand with all those who are in rejection by God, because he has chosen from the beginning to save believers. He predestined believers to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. To the Jew and to the Greek. The Gentile is rich spiritually by obeying the gospel. The Jew also can be rich spiritually if he will obey the gospel. But these Jewish riches are enhanced, that's my term, by various things in their heritage. You remember what Paul said about the Jews in the, what was it, the ninth chapter? I believe it was the ninth chapter. Right up close to the front of it. Yeah, 9:4. Paul is talking about the Jews. He says, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So the heritage of the Israelites, along with their salvation in Christ Jesus, is a wonderfully rich thing. And we share in that as Gentile believers. But just think, we didn't come, that was not our natural lineage behind us. We are joined to that. Abraham's lineage throughout the history, and now salvation by obedience of faith, that is, obeying the gospel by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the righteousness of faith. Paul seems to imply that the Jews will be moved to jealousy and think about it, and they might study and come to faith also. By saying, thus save some, Paul continues the idea of the remnant. A few of them may be saved, but the majority. Did you notice that word, the Greek word that's translated the rest? The hoi loi poi. I always got a kick out of that. The hoi loi poi. That rings real good, but that's everybody else. That's the majority who remain in their unbelief. The Jews in their unbelief are dead in their sins. That's what he says in Romans, the 11th chapter. They're dead in their sins. But they can be made to walk in newness of life, just like the Gentiles can be made to walk in newness of life by their belief. The Jews' unbelief perfected, that is, brought the gospel to conclusion or to a climax for the salvation of the world. Now, if they leave their unbelief, they will have life from the dead. Just as Paul says in the 6th chapter about raised from baptism and newness of life. Well, we're almost down to the quitting time, and we've got verses 16 through 24 to talk about. Paul uses two analogies. He talks about a lump of dough, and he talks about an olive tree. Now, the first is the lump of dough. The lump of dough is divided into loaves, several lumps to make bread. Now, according to Numbers 15, 17 through 21, Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, Exodus 34 and 36, they were to take, they were mix up, the ladies were to mix up a big lump of dough to make bread, but they'd take the first lump, and it would be given to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now, it's different things. There's a wave offering and various things. You can read those scriptures there and see what it's talking about. But Paul's statement is if the first fruit of the lump is holy, it's dedicated, you dedicate it to God, that makes all the rest of it suitable to be used for food. And holy there doesn't mean sinless. It means that it's dedicated, consecrated for the purpose. And the purpose here is for food. Now, that's his first illustration, first analogy. He seems to say that, and I quoted McGarvey Pendleton on this, he said, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the first fruit by the revealed law were holy, so their descendants as the lump will likewise be holy. The conclusion is there's no reason why the Israelites cannot be used for the salvation of the world. Now then, the other analogy that he develops here is the olive tree. And it's a little more detailed than just the lump and the bread. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen by God to accomplish His holy purpose. God's holy plan is the olive tree of God. Those Israelites who rejected the gospel, that is the plan, are the branches that are broken off from the tree. Remember that the disciples, the church, for many years was totally Jewish. And it wasn't until later on, 10 or 15 years later, maybe not quite that long, but 8 to 10 years later, that the Gentiles were brought in at all. Now, we who are believing Gentiles, being grafted into the olive tree of God, should not develop self-interest in the attitude of pride as the Jews who were proud of their position rather than trusting in God. Remember, it's the tree that supports the branches, not the other way around. Now, if natural branches are broken off because of unbelief, those branches from the wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles, that come to faith are grafted into the cultivated tree. And if they come and if they quit believing, then they'll be broken off again. It is by the grace of God that there is an olive tree to start with. It is by the grace of God that branches may be grafted into the olive tree. This idea of being grafted into the olive tree of God can be thought of in the same light as being baptized into Christ Jesus, where all spiritual blessings are. Now, I just throw that in there to get you to see that there is a relationship here. We're not introducing new ideas. God is both kind and severe. He is kind to believers. He's severe on unbelievers. He exercises his wrath against those who refuse to believe the gospel. These passages, despite what man's theology may say, teach the possibility of falling from grace, just as Paul mentions in Galatians 5 and verse 4. I don't know whether what we've said today makes any sense or not, or helps you to understand the 11th chapter down through verse 24 or not, but think about it, and we'll continue our discussion next week. And I thank you very much for listening.